Thank you very much to all who have come. You've already been thanked by the assembly here at Jackson, and it's a privilege to be here and to be asked to share in the speaking from the Scriptures, the ministry of God's Word. And I ask you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I have a few portions of Scripture that I wish to read, and I'll just say at the beginning that my intention is to speak for a little bit this morning on the truth of communion. And my burden for this, quite honestly, is it's talked about a lot. It's sometimes stressed how important it is, and yet perhaps there's not enough teaching, particularly to younger believers, on exactly what it is. I have a young believer that I was in, have been in communication with quite a bit, and opened up, became fairly honest. And I'll just read you an excerpt of this is a young believer who, to all appearances, is doing fairly well. Out to the meetings, paying attention, seems to be doing all right. And this is the email. It said, I've started back to reading my Bible, but while praying was never very good for me, so you can imagine now it's pretty tough. Prayer is kind of just something I say before I eat, if I remember. I know it sounds terrible, and it feels awful to be writing this, but it's true. My intention is to speak for a little bit this morning on the truth of communion. And my burden for this, quite honestly, is it's talked about a lot. It's sometimes stressed how important it is, and yet perhaps there's not enough teaching, particularly to younger believers, on exactly what it is. I have a young believer that I was in, have been in communication with quite a bit, and opened up, became fairly honest. And I'll just read you an excerpt of this is a young believer who, to all appearances, is doing fairly well. Out to the meetings, paying attention, seems to be doing all right. And this is the email. It said, I've started back to reading my Bible, but while praying was never very good for me, so you can imagine now it's pretty tough. Prayer is kind of just something I say before I eat, if I remember. I know it sounds terrible, and it feels awful to be writing this, but it's true. You asked me about communion with the Lord. Quite frankly, my honest answer to that question is, what is that? To me, it's an abstract idea that I hear other people talking about, but I really have no idea what they mean. That's honest. And maybe you're at the conference today, and behind the image that everyone sees, I don't mean that critically, but behind the public functioning that everyone sees, this is the cry of your heart. The fact that you're here is great. It demonstrates that there is a desire, there's a willingness, there's an appetite for something that is real and something that's sustainable. And I want to assure you, Christianity is real. Communion is the lifeblood of Christianity. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about communion, and as we read these passages, then you'll be watching for that theme. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. We read verse 38, Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And then a couple of readings in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. So what I want us to notice here in John's Gospel is the communion that existed, the relationship that existed between the Lord Jesus and his Father when he was here on earth, because that really is the best pattern of communion we have in the Bible. John chapter 8 and verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him. Over to chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And over the page to chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 31. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now there's many, many other scriptures we could read, but I would like to just draw your attention to these ones that we have read and speak a little. This is cozy quarters here in the front. Speak a little about communion. So the first thing I want to talk about is the priority of communion in Christian living. We read in Luke chapter 10 the words of the Lord Jesus to Martha. Martha was serving the Lord. She was troubled. She was frustrated. Her sister Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, communicating with Him. And Martha comes to complain to the Lord. And these are the words I want you to focus on, what the Lord had to say to Martha. He said, Martha, one thing is needful. There are a lot of things about Christian living, many of them valid. But I want you to get that expression in your heart today. One thing is needful. Christianity does bring with it certain requirements, certain responsibilities, even certain restrictions. Those are all scriptural. Those are all valid. They're real. That's not wrong. That's right. But at its core, Christianity is a relationship. And if we lose sight of that, we lose everything when it comes to vibrant, fruitful Christian living. If Christianity is reduced to just requirements, it's hollow, it's empty, it's barren, it's unfruitful. If Christianity is just my responsibility, if Christianity is just a sense of restrictiveness, now all of those things are good and valid, but if that's all it is, I won't be able to sustain it. It becomes based on me. It becomes based on my efforts. It becomes based on my ambition. It becomes based on my resources, and I fall flat and I'm empty inside. In order for Christianity to be what the Scriptures intend it to be, Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I read in Revelation chapter 3. Because Revelation chapter 3, I know you can take it that it is the Lord standing outside an assembly, calling out to the people in that assembly who individually may respond to Him. But I think it does show us the heart and the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, this is amazing. This is what the Lord wants. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's the Lord's desire for you. That's what He wants. That's His design. He wants communion. He wants fellowship. He wants relationship. He wants communication. That's the Lord's desire and His pattern for us when He saves us. Now, sometimes we think about the negative side. One thing is needful. And we think, well, therefore, if that thing is lacking, we have nothing. And that's true. And I've stressed that. But let me just turn that around and speak a little bit about the positive side of communion, because the priority of communion is this. It's what gives meaning to Christian life. We read the Lord's words, this promise really, in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now I would like to issue an honest challenge to all of our hearts, young, old, and those in between. Do you truly enjoy rest in your Christian path? Is there a deep, settled peace? We preach about it in the gospel. Sometimes I wonder in our everyday Christian life if we've strayed far from it. Do you genuinely have a sense of rest and peace and settledness in knowing that you are walking with the living God? I'll be honest, there's large stretches of my life where I lose sight of that. And I become so occupied and so frustrated and so pent up with all the things that challenge me that I need to get back to this same truth and realize the Christian life, it's not an easy life, but it is a life that is marked by rest and peace and settledness. Notice in John chapter 15 where we read that communion with Christ is the secret to fruitfulness. We read in John 15 and verse 5, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So the secret to fruitfulness in Christian living is abiding in Christ. And so the priority of communion, it is the one thing that is needful if I am to be the person that God intends me to be. Now I want to move past that. We could talk about Paul in Philippians. He's a great example of that. Paul in the book of Philippians opens up his heart and he sort of explains to these believers in Philippi how he lives and what it is that makes him tick. He says in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says in chapter 3 that his driving ambition is that I may know him. So to Paul, it wasn't academic. It wasn't some airy-fairy thing. It was real. It was vibrant. It was personal. Paul's life was Christ. And his driving desire every day was to know Christ and to walk with Christ and to live with Christ. And that's why when you get to chapter 4 in Philippians, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who pours his strength into me. So I would like to awaken in all of our hearts today a greater desire to get back to the basics of communion with Christ. A life that is lived closely intertwined in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The priority of communion. Because whatever else I have, whatever activities, whatever image, whatever perception, people or reputation, whatever else I may have in my so-called Christian life, if at the heart of it communion with Christ is missing, then it's all nothing. Now I'll pause for a moment to let the significance of that sink into my own soul. It is possible to have a life that is filled with activity. It's possible to have a life that is looked at by other people as being so productive and enviable. But if at the heart of that life, fellowship with God and communion with Christ has withered and dried and it's missing, then all of the other trappings are nothing. I would argue that's part of the truth of 1 Corinthians 13. Possible to speak with the tongues of angels. Possible to give my body to be burned. Possible to be filled with activity. If I don't have love, principally love for Christ, it's nothing. So the priority of communion. But let me move on to the pattern of communion. What is communion? And this is really where I want to try to be as practical as I can, because I know there are some believers here, young and old. And you hear this, I know I have heard this, but there's something that says, okay, I want that. I long for that. I really yearn to have a meaningful relationship with Christ, but how does it work? How do you get there? How do you do it? Well, there's no easy 1, 2, 3, ABC, connect the dots kind of process. But the Scriptures do give us clear teaching. First of all, the pattern for communion is the Lord Jesus Christ. His relationship as a man on earth with his Father in heaven is the greatest pattern we have to show us what communion is. I read a few scattered verses through John's Gospel. I would encourage you in your own time to read that entire Gospel and highlight, or if you want to do it online, get a online Bible or something and print it out, highlight all of the references that the Lord Jesus makes in John's Gospel to His Father. And through looking at those references, try to dig into and understand the significance of that relationship in His life. And what you will find out is that the Lord Jesus knew, understood, felt, was committed to, communicated to others that His entire life here on earth was inextricably linked to His Father in heaven. He says in John, I came forth from the Father, I came into the world, I'm going to leave the world and I'm going to go to the Father. That's the sum and substance of His life. He says to His detractors in John's Gospel, what I'm speaking, I'm not speaking by myself, I'm speaking what the Father gave me to speak. His life and His Father were one and the same as He lived as a man on earth. That's the pattern. That's what communion is. Communion isn't some warm, fuzzy feeling that I try to work up and get sincere enough so that I feel close to God. Communion is a life that is completely surrendered to Christ so that Christ's desires and Christ's objectives and Christ's heart and my life are brought together to be one and the same. That's communion. So that when we read in John's Gospel, for example, about the Lord Jesus, John chapter 8 and verse 29, He says, He that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Now think about that expression. I do always those things that please Him. And for some of you younger ones, I would just ask you to think about, how does that statement compare to what Peter says about the Lord Jesus? He did no sin. Is that saying the same thing? Peter says he did no sin. John the Apostle writes in John 8, I do always those things that please the Father. The fact that he did no sin, I don't want to diminish that truth at all. That's an amazing, remarkable truth, uniquely true of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. He did no sin. But you know, sometimes when we apply that truth perhaps to our Christian lives, we can become extremely focused on what I am not supposed to do. And so I can get to the end of a day and say, phew, I made it through the day and I did not do X, Y, or Z. Or I can get to the end of a month or the end of a year, or even subconsciously in my mind, I can puff myself up and lift myself up as compared to other people and defy my Christianity by what I don't do. I don't go to movies. I don't do this. I don't do that. Do you see that John chapter 8 is telling us something? Not just that he did no sin, while that's abundantly true. John chapter 8 is telling us that the Lord Jesus said, I always do. Not now what I don't do. This is what I do. I do always those things that please the Father. How do you do that? Well, I think if I'm going to do what pleases the Father, I'm going to have to always be thinking about what the Father wants. It's an active thing. So it's not just staying away from things, although that's important. It's finding out what He wants. And then it's positively wanting to pour my energy into doing things that will please Him. When's the last time in your life that you woke up as a believer in the morning and you said to the Lord, Lord, I really would like to do something today that would bring pleasure to you. I would love today to warm the heart of my Savior so that as He looks down at me, He sees someone whose perspective is towards heaven, who's looking away from the world all around, avoiding all of the distractions, and has one objective. I want to do something today to please the Lord. That's how the Lord Jesus lived. He walked on earth. He breathed the same air we do. And as a man here on earth, he had a perspective. He had an interface. He had a point of reference that was outside of this world. And every day that he lived, that's where he looked. That's where his heart reached out to. That's the relationship that controlled the way he lived. And that's the secret to the pattern of communion. It begins with a focus on Christ. It begins with a point of reference, a perspective. That's not just all about me and what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. but it's about Him and how I am going to please Him. We read in John 14, the world may know that I love the Father. We read in John 16, He says, I'm not alone. My Father is with me. The Father hasn't left me alone. Communion begins with a constant focusing of my mind on the truth that Christ is with me. He hasn't left me. He won't leave me. He's interested in me. He wants to be part of my life. He wants my life to be linked with His. It's the relationship. The pattern for communion is this, that I am living here on earth with a Lord that's in heaven who is constantly with me and interested in me, and the only thing that matters in my life is pleasing Him and walking with Him and communicating with Him. But let me touch for a couple of minutes on problems with communion. Why do we all struggle with this? I don't have time to go into these in any detail, but the Scriptures do make it clear that there are a number of things that are absolute barriers to the type of life I've just been describing, a life of communion. The first thing that's a real problem when it comes to communion is covered sin in my life. I could have things in my life that are not good and still function publicly in assembly life. It's tragic, but it's true. And to some extent, hopefully not with any horrific sins, but to some extent it's true of all of us. We put up a pretty good face when we're around one another and we can come and go. And surely there's none of us here that would be so hypocritical, but we would be willing to admit in the presence of God that there have been times when we have come and gone from the public gatherings of an assembly and we've done what we know we need to do. And in our hearts, we're far away from God. But you know what I can't do? I can't function in the presence of God when there's covered sin in my life. Can't do it. One of the most significant barriers to communion is sin that's in my life, and I know God knows, and I don't want to admit it, and I don't want to confront it, and I don't want His finger to be put on it. And so I avoid His presence. So if you're having trouble with communion, it's one good place to start looking. Are there things in your life that need to be brought out into the open in the presence of the Lord and confessed? Because if they are, communion can be restored. Second barrier or a problem with communion is whenever my separation from the world gets compromised. Remember how I described the Lord Jesus? He lived in this world. He walked here. He didn't get involved in the things of the world. Oh, He was active. He was involved in people's lives. He mingled with people. He met people. He was, in fact, He was criticized by the religious establishment of the day for that very thing. They said He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He mixes with common people. He does things we would never think of stooping to do. So the Lord Jesus was actively engaged in this world. But He was separate from it, in a sense. Never got involved in it. It was never something that appealed to Him. He never got Himself entangled in all of the affairs of Galilean life. Because He was serving His Father and living in communion with His Father. Second barrier to communion for us as God's people is we get our roots so deep in this world. Search through your mind, search through your activities for the last week, week and a half. How many things of this world have a real grip on you? How many men under, 60? Last Sunday, your mind was really focused on the things of God, communion with Christ, the Lord's service, or the Super Bowl. I'm not up here to slam football, but it's certainly true, isn't it? How many of you young believers this past week has your mind been focused on what you read that morning, what you've enjoyed about Christ, what you're seeking to do with Him and what He's trying to do in your life, or a television show or a video release? Now, I'm not slamming these things, but what I am saying is they're tremendous barriers to communion. But you know what they are? They're part of a world. They're part of a world that's like weeds that wrap themselves around us and entwine themselves and they tangle us up and they draw us down and they suck us away from God. That's what the world does. And we sit here longing and pining and yearning for a closer walk and deeper communion, and part of the problem is we're caught in the weeds of the world. And if we don't learn what separation from the world is, we'll never know what communion with Christ is. A third barrier to communion is the cluttered circumstances of our life. And that's one of the biggies for us. We are so, so busy. We run at breakneck speed from we get up in the morning till we crash at night. And we look back at the end of a year, we wondered, where did it go? What was I doing? Why was I so busy? David Gilliland had a little quote once speaking on time management, and he said this: every one of us has exactly enough time to do exactly what God intended us to do. So if I'm looking at my life thinking, man, I don't have time to do, I'm so busy, I don't have time to do what, the problem is I'm likely filling my time with too many things I shouldn't be doing, or that God never intended me to do. Cluttered circumstances of a life make communion very, very difficult. One final barrier or a problem, and perhaps this is Martha in Luke chapter 10, is constant service for God. Now you think that sounds strange, doesn't it? Serving God can be a barrier to communion? Yeah, it can. And I think if you got close enough to some of the full-time servants of the Lord who were here, they'd acknowledge that. It's possible to get so busy and so occupied and so frantically engaged in trying to keep doing what you know you need to do, that in your heart, you start to get cold, you start to get barren, and you start to get away from God. But let me just close, because my time is up, with the practice of communion. How can a younger person try to start down a path of developing and cultivating a lifestyle marked by communion? I've already told you some of the things that will hinder you. So look at those, honestly. Not because someone's banging you over the head and condemning you, but because if you really want your life to be lived in communion with Christ, you're going to have to address those issues. Sin, separation, you've got to deal with them. But let me give you a few positive just suggestions. First of all, you cannot ever survive without reading your Bible. Now that's an obvious statement, but tragically it's very needed. Okay, you can't do it. You will not grow as a Christian without spiritual food. So you have to read your Bible. That's the only source of spiritual food that we have, is from the Word of God. Secondly, make reading and prayer commingled activities. Don't make reading your Bible like reading a textbook, where you read it, you sort of go through the motions, you try to understand intellectually what it's saying, and then you get on with your day. Communion is two-way communication. Read your Bible and pray. Pray and read your Bible. Make them concurrent activities so that as you open your Bible to read, you ask the Lord to speak to you from His pages. That's how He speaks. And as you read a section, stop and ask Him and say, Lord, what are You communicating to me through this passage? Reading and prayer are not two disparate activities. They are one and the same, and they're linked to communion. So read and make prayer and reading part of the same exercise in the presence of God. Thirdly, try to get a specific little thought about the Lord Jesus, a devotional thought about Him. Try to get something specific in your mind and in your heart and chew over it, write it down, carry it with you. One excellent source, if you don't have the ability to do this yourself, is the Monday meditations that Peter Ramsey's been sending out in the Bible Bites. Sandy Higgins is putting a little Monday meditation out, sends it out every Monday morning. It's always a devotional thought. Get that, develop it, work on developing an increasing knowledge of Christ. And you'll find, if you're a true believer, your heart will respond to that. And your knowledge of Him will grow. And your desire to know more of Him is going to increase. Fourthly, tell the Lord, speak to the Lord about your everyday experiences. Don't make Christianity this little spiritual holy compartment of your life, and then everything out here is your normal everyday living. Because that's not Christianity. Okay, Christianity is not what I am at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Christianity is my life. So make sure that in every activity of your life, in your normal everyday challenges you're facing, doing the housework, looking after snotty-nosed kids, dealing with homework, frustrated with living, make the Lord part of every day of your life. Because you know what that produces? My final point? Living transparently before Him. With open skies, no hidden corners, transparently living your life, aware that the Lord sees it all, and comfortable to discuss it all in His presence. Would you be comfortable at the end of every day to come into the Lord's presence and just spend, before you fall asleep, Spend 15 minutes going back over the entire day, all of your activities, all the things you did, and saying, Lord, you were there with me through it all. We got through the day. I hope some of it counted. Give me a good night's rest, and let's try to do better tomorrow. That's communion. That is living life in a living, vibrant relationship with Christ. And may God awaken a greater desire in all of our hearts for real, sustainable, vibrant, fruitful Christian living. It's only possible through communion with the Lord.